give her a huge, warm Harvest greeting.
I'm so sorry.
So, a minute before I came, God just wrecked me, so I was in tears. I was so caught off. This is what God does. But today I want to share about two women in the Bible who broke the alabaster jar. And you find the story in all the four Gospels. Three of the Gospels record Mary, who was Lazarus' sister, and the one in Luke is a prostitute woman who comes and worships God with the alabaster jar. So the verses will be put up there shortly. It comes in the Gospel of Mark. We read the story. It says, "And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. And there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, 'Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they criticized her sharply. And Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." You know, when Jesus testifies to somebody doing something on the earth, when the created gets the attention of the creator, we need to find out what it was that she did that got heaven's attention. Why is it that Jesus said, what she did, I want it to be preached all over the world? And in fact, 2,000 odd years later, here we are discussing it. You know, I firmly believe that even people who don't read the Bible know about the lady and the alabaster jar. It was a memorial to her. What was it that she did that was so special? Let's look at it. You know, as the story goes in the three Gospels, between the three we get it. Simon the leper is hosting a feast. Why is he called Simon the leper? So obviously he was a leper. He received a life-changing miracle. Then there was Lazarus sitting at the table. I think he must have been recounting his death-to-life experience, life-changing. And I am wondering, do the Simons and the Lazaruses represent being stuck in the testimony of yesterday? Awesome as it is, because then it talks about Martha. She was serving. She is obviously the perfect hostess. We would want to be invited to her house. She is typically that woman who lets Jesus into her heart and then is too busy doing her own things. Stuck in the routine, the mundane routines of daily living. And then there were the disciples, the disciplined followers of Jesus. They walked closely with him. They're just having a good time. You know, the fact is, they all missed the significance of the moment. What was the significance of the moment? The Ancient of Days, who is outside of time, was planning something that would bring the culmination of the ages. The Holy Spirit is getting prepared to come to earth. The angels are taking their cue. Jesus is preparing his heart. The significance of the moment is that this happened 6 days before the Passover. 6 days before Jesus is going to be buried. And heaven was looking for someone to anoint and prepare the body of Jesus for the burial. This revelation, however, bypassed all the Simons and the Lazaruses, the Marthas and the disciples, and came and landed on a woman called Mary. What was it about her heart that actually managed to download what heaven was doing? You see, there are two ways to live life. You can either live life earth to heaven, which is we're all heaven bound, but we're too busy living life on earth, or we can live life heaven to earth, which is, God, what are you doing on the earth? Where are you? What are you saying? How do I get into your plan? That was Mary. heaven could trust Mary with this, because you know what? This act of worship was no random act. If you read the Gospel of John, it says she had planned it for this. She had kept this alabaster jar for such a time. This was no random act. It was a prophetic act. It was intentional. This alabaster jar cost 300 denarii, which is a year's wages, which in today's terms will translate to about $50,000. Guys, $50,000 worth of small perfume that she had kept to anoint the feet of Jesus. What made her get this revelation that bypassed all the people? What was it that she had? She broke the alabaster jar in worship at his feet. And I want you to imagine, as she broke that perfume, the perfume filled the air and the entire atmosphere shifted. That's what worship does. Worship shifts the atmosphere. And you know what a worshiping heart does? It gets a download of what heaven is doing that'll bypass other hearts. You want to be of consequence in heaven? Get a heart that worships, a heart that is intimate with the Savior, a heart that is asking Jesus, what are you doing? What are you saying? That's where I want to be. That was Mary. A worshiping heart will receive revelation and will receive clarity. So she broke the alabaster jar at his feet, and immediately an ordinary day became extraordinary. Because you know, the eternal superimposed on the transient. And all of a sudden, the undertone of heaven took prominence on a very ordinary day. Because suddenly, everyone turns around to find out what is happening. And you know what the disciples say? The disciples said, why did she waste this? Waste? Has the church lost its heart for extravagance? Have we become so logical that we cannot be trusted to host preposterous acts of worship? Because you know what? And then, let's look at all the reactions. And it says the disciples were indignant and criticized sharply. Wow, way to go, disciples. And then there's Judas. Judas said, this could have been sold and given to the poor. He is a man of self-interest. You know, he used to dip his hand into the money bag. So he was just annoyed that he missed a lucrative deal, right? It was not because he had a heart for the poor. And he says that. And, you know, isn't that why Satan is called the angel of light? Because he will deter obedience by masking it in a virtue. Heaven tells you to do something and he says, give it to the poor. How virtuous. And then Jesus, don't you love him? Meaning, don't you just absolutely love it when he pushes every pharisaical button there is to push? He says, you know what he says? He says, leave her alone. The poor are with you always. You know, can you imagine if you and I today were at a church meeting and we said, guys, the poor are with you always. We would get excommunicated from the church. They will throw us out into utter darkness. Who is this woman? But you know, if anyone loved the poor, it was Jesus. So why did he say that? Why did he say, the poor you have with you always, this is what you need to be doing. Because, you know, there are two types of giving. There is a type of giving where, you know, our human compassion is unlocked and we give. And that can fill a need on earth. That is of earthly good. But then there is another kind of giving. When the supernatural in you is unlocked, it makes a change in eternity. It gives the Holy Spirit permission to use you in any manner he chooses. And I pray that we will all start to give like that. Not to just fill a need on earth, but God, here it is, my year's wages. What would you like me to do? Lavish one person with it? Let me do it. Because at the end of it, all the giving that we give that is directed from heaven is what's going to show up in our accountant in heaven. Amen. So those are the things we notice about Mary. An intimate heart of worship will download revelation and clarity. And then we keep going to, and then Jesus says, this will be preached to all the world as a memorial to her. That's what she's remembered for. You know, we have an identity on earth, and then we have an identity in heaven. So if you talk about her identity on earth, she's Mary, sister of Lazarus, blah, blah, blah. But in heaven, you know how she's identified? The worshiper. She was the worshiper. She was the one heaven could trust, heaven could choose if heaven wanted to do something. Why? Because her heart was connected, she was not too busy. I pray that we will all have a heart of worship so that when the Lord is looking to download revelation that is on point in time, we will be there to receive it. Amen. And then we'll move on to the Gospel of Luke. And we can read it, you know, Luke 7, verse 36 to 50. This talks about the prostitute woman. Oh, my God. This is beautiful. She, on earth, her identity is the prostitute. But on heaven, let's see what her identity was. Just like Mary was the worshiper, what was her identity? You know, she was watching Jesus of Nazareth, and something about him drew her. His purity seemed to just do away with her impurities. And into the house of a Pharisee. Do you know what that looks like? An outcast woman among the lawmakers of the land? Are you kidding me? But there was something where she was living a life so sinful, so beyond hope. Her insides were so knotted up. But when she looked at the Lord and the Savior, something about him drew her. But that's exactly what she did. Not out of distasteful defiance of, you know, worn out traditions, but in refined humility. Because she had encountered life. And she had been living lifeless for far too long. And she had seen something that, and she was ready to lose it all, to gain it all. She had been so thirsty that she was finally ready to just drink deeply and quench a lifetime of drought. And so she walked. And as she walked into the room, can you imagine? There must have been such a shocked silence. There was a hush, and everybody turned and looked at this outcast woman, because she's not somebody you visit in broad daylight. She's someone you visit in the privacy of your bedroom through something you're watching on TV or through your imagination and through your thoughts. Oh, no, you don't just meet her in broad daylight, because you see, the Pharisees, they were too used to living a life where everything appeared intact and they knew how to hide their dead bones. But this woman, she had tasted life and she was willing to be vulnerable. She was willing to shake her hair loose because you know what? Perfect love casts out fear. All unnecessary fear of man, she was ready to cast out because she had encountered life and she was going to get it. And she goes and she stands behind Jesus and she anoints his head with oil, with the perfume. You know who, when you anoint the head, it's a kingly anointing. That was her declaring, you are my king. And then she anointed his feet and she stood behind him and she is weeping, those torrents of and years of darkness just breaking loose. And Jesus looked at her and he looked at her the way nobody had ever looked at her. And even as his light just came into the crevices of her broken soul, she took her hair and she wiped his feet and she wiped his feet. He was wiping her record clean in heaven. And you know what the Pharisees said? They said, if he was a prophet, he would know what kind of a woman this is. That is typically the Pharisaical belief, that you judge a sinner, not love a sinner. And then Jesus looked at her and Jesus said, peace, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisee said, who is this man that he even forgives sins? You know, as a matter of fact, Jesus can forgive sins. He will forgive sins. And again, that revelation bypassed the Pharisees. Why? Because self-righteousness locks up revelation that a truly repentant heart can unlock. And as a matter of fact, you know, at that time, the Passover has not happened, so Jesus has not died for the sins of mankind. But her desperation and her repentant heart drew something that was going to happen in the future into the present. That's what your faith will do. Draw it down from heaven because he's waiting to pour it. It doesn't matter the timing. She drew the repentance forward. And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. For, what was his testimony of her? He said, for she loved much. She's the lover. Her identity on earth was the prostitute. And her identity in heaven was the lover, the worshiper and the lover. And you see, the reason she received that revelation was because she had a heart that was open and repentant. Anything, you know, we can move Mount Olympus, but without love, it's not going to show up in heaven. Nothing we do will hold water. But everything we do out of love is going to be of consequence in heaven. It's no wonder 613 laws of the Old Testament have just been condensed into two in the New Testament. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor. And that's what you and I are going to be asked when we stand before Jesus. Did you do that out of love? That was amazing, Annie. Did you do it out of love? And whatever we do out of love is going to show up in heaven. So we're just going to have the music playing and we're just going to close our eyes for just one moment. You know, and let's just take one moment to look at our hearts. And if there is offense, if there is judgment, how do we deal with sinners? Judgment or love? If there is self-righteousness, if there is offense, indignation, as our heart becomes so logical that God cannot trust us to be extravagant and supernatural in our giving, you know, just put your hand on your heart if you want to, and just, is there self-interest? And let's just pray and say, God, give me a heart of worship. I want to know what you're doing on earth and become part of that. I only want to be part of what you're doing on the earth. Give me a heart of worship and keep my heart repentant, forever repentant.
Guys, can we put our hands together for the word? Amen. Amen.